We're going to continue looking at the book of James this morning, and we're going into chapter four. Now, I don't know about you, if you pay attention to the news, you'll have seen perhaps in the news in the last couple of weeks, there's been talk about national service again. Did you see that? About calling up kind of reinforced conscription for young men. I don't know if you saw that in the news. And perhaps that's in response to the fact that the world is increasingly unstable, isn't it? There's conflict in Ukraine. I guess it's coming up for the anniversary of that starting again soon. There's what's going on in Israel and Gaza just looks horrific right now. There's conflict with various kind of Iranian-backed terror groups, what's going on in the Yemen, and America launching kind of missile strikes and things. There seems to be a permanent tension between China and Taiwan, seemingly kind of missiles always pointed at Taiwan, ready to be fired. The constant fear of hostility increasing between the Western world and Russia and China. The world seems increasingly unstable for so much of the time. And perhaps this has meant that some are calling for young men from the UK to get ready to join the military, to get ready to fight. Now, I'm not sure what your response would be if suddenly that was announced next week. Young men are being national service, go and join the military. I'm not sure what your response would be if that was for you. I'm not sure how you'd respond if that was your family, your husband, your son, your grandchildren. That thing, you got to get ready, you're going to go and fight. Go and fight a conflict somewhere. How do you decide what you're going to fight for? How do you decide what matters so much to you that you will fight about it, that you will fight for it? James chapter 4 and verse 12, James chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 12 says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them and speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, James doesn't pull any punches, does he? And he particularly kind of goes for it in this chapter. There's some things that kind of are a bit, kind of wince a little bit when you read this about, he's saying to that to us, is that me, really? Now, James is suggesting that our rage, our fights, and our quarrels come from wanting what we do not have. And so we fight for it. I want this, I don't have it, and so I'm going to fight about it. We fight and we quarrel, and sometimes we'll even kill for it. Our desires, our passions, they are the things that fuel us. They are the things that motivate us. And sometimes they motivate us and fuel us to ridiculous lengths. It's kind of, I will do that in order for that. And you're kind of thinking, really? Ever heard of hedonism? I did hedonism. Hedonism is the priority of pleasure. The priority of pleasure. And this is where it comes from. It comes from the kind of Greek word here. It's what it comes back to. And this is where, in our day, in the 21st century, we get the modern day mantras of whatever makes you happy. You've heard that? Whatever makes you happy. Or you do you. I find that phrase a bit nauseating, but we hear it a lot. You do you. Or you only live once. This is where that comes from. The priority of pursuing pleasure. You do you. You only live once. Whatever makes you happy. I.e., don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about anything else. You do just do what it is that you want to do. Do what it is that you believe is going to make you happy. The mindset of pursuit of your desire and your pleasure above everything else. It's incredibly prevalent in our society, isn't it? And it's also incredibly selfish. It's essentially to go, I'm going to put my needs before yours. And you might go, well, that sounds reasonable. I'm going to put my wants before your needs. Maybe not so sure about that one. And I'm going to do it every time. Every single time. It will be my needs, my wants that I'll fight for. And I'll fight you for it if I have to. That's our culture, isn't it? That's how we live, because it comes back to whatever makes you happy. You do you. You only live once. I'll fight you for it because I want it. We all know what this looks like at different levels of our lives. Some of you may be in households still where with siblings. You maybe live with a brother or a sister. Maybe you remember back to a time when you grew up with brothers and sisters. Who fights with them? I used to fight with my two brothers all the time. It's his fault. It's your fault. You've got that. That's mine. Wallop. We used to fight all the time. We fight and we have conflict in our friendships. Friends fall out. I'm learning girls fall out an awful lot more than boys, but I'm not going to go there this morning. We have fights within our friendships. And at times, fights and we fall out in our marriages. Now, Jane, where's she sat? Oh, she's over there. She's very wonderful. She's patient. She's thoughtful, compassionate. She's very humble. She's a gracious, generous person. And of course, I'm the pastor. And so we never argue at all. Don't believe that for a moment. But when we do, it's her fault. Are you not going to believe? No, really don't believe that one. We all know what it looks like, don't we? We're all familiar with the reality of falling out with somebody, of having a row, of having a barney, however you want to describe it, of having that fallout where, and often it comes back to you just didn't get your own way. You didn't get what you wanted or how you thought it should play out. And so you fight with the other person. We fall out. And we all know what it looks like. Verse 2 of chapter 4, you desire but do not have, and so you kill. You covet what you cannot get, what you cannot get and what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Our desires fuel our actions. Our desires fuel our actions, and then they do that in a negative way sometimes. We thought last time round about how our words are driven by our hearts. We thought about the danger and the evil that can be in our tongue and the words that we might say, but that comes from what's in our heart, and it's really what's the overflow. Our hearts are often bad, and so our words are often bad. Our desires, our pleasures can sometimes be off, and so therefore our actions are off. We do the wrong things and we say the wrong things because in our heart we want the wrong things. You desire and you don't have, and so you kill. Now, I suspect you're thinking, well, that isn't me. I've never killed anybody. I've never killed anybody. I mean, for goodness sake. But think back to when you last got angry. When was it? What was it about? Most of you are drivers, I suspect. Have you ever shouted at someone through the windscreen? Or looked up at the rearview mirror and given them a good piece of your mind? Called somebody a muppet, or maybe worse, for them having the audacity to be in the lane that you want to be in. Or they've happened to have found a parking space just that moment before you wanted to drive in there. And the anger comes out. we don't have, but yet we want it, and so we get angry. We all know what it feels like, don't we? I wanted you to have emptied the dishwasher this morning because I had these things to do. We get angry. It's your turn to do the ironing. Why am I here doing it again? We get angry about things that we shouldn't get angry about. We get upset about things that we shouldn't get upset about. I didn't get my way. And so I get irritable and angry about it. We know what this looks like. We covet, James says, which is to want something a lot. We can't have it, and so we fight and we quarrel about it. I want this so much, and you are standing in my way, and so we quarrel, we fall out about it. Sometimes we fight people who have nothing to do with it whatsoever. They just happen to be in the way at the time where the pressure valve comes off and they get it full barrels. And it's nothing to do with them. It's in no way their fault, for they don't have it either, but they are just there, and so we fight with them. Teenagers fight with their parents, don't they? Why do they fight? Because kids are ungrateful, aren't they? They think they're smarter than everybody else. They think the world revolves around them. The parents are overbearing and too controlling, stricter than all their friends' parents, and they simply don't understand. So kids and parents will fight, won't they? But ultimately, and often, it's because you didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get your own way. Parents will have good intentions and good rules and boundaries for their kids, and essentially they want their way to be followed. The kid doesn't, because they think they're smarter and all that kind of stuff. And so they fight, they quarrel, and they argue. Ever get wound up with someone at home? And they're like, what are you shouting at me for? It's not necessarily their problem. But you're taking it out on them because anger has just taken over you. Now, the anger isn't necessarily the problem. Anger is an emotion in and of itself that isn't necessarily sinful. It's where that anger takes us, where the sin can get to play in when it comes about anger. But our anger is potentially the problem, particularly if we're taking it out on people it's got nothing to do with. We're just venting our frustration, and it's kind of, oh, I just feel sorry for the person that gets in the way. Don't let your anger take you to somewhere where you don't want to be, in that place where it just all comes out and somebody gets kind of the rough end of your tongue because you're just frustrated. You've got to find a better way of dealing with it than that. I'm going to give an example. We have grape juice for communion at the moment. Have you noticed? Yeah. We can't get the fortified wine that we used to have. The bookers don't sell it anymore, and so we've got grape juice. I'm not saying that we always will have grape juice, but for now we do. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I know that some of you prefer the wine. I'm not going to look at anyone. I know that some of you prefer the wine, and that's okay. That's okay. I personally don't care if it's grape juice, Vimto, Ribena, or the finest port. I really couldn't care less. Having a preference is okay. And please note, I am not saying that anybody is, all right? Underline that. I'm not saying anyone is, but it's not worth making a fuss about. It isn't worth making a fuss about. There are plenty more important things in the world to get worked up about than whether or not it's grape juice, Vimto, Ribena, the finest port. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. We've got to check our hearts, haven't we? Do I get agitated about the right things? Do I get agitated about things that matter? We've got children in this country being plunged into poverty. We're going to feed many of them next week. They're things worth getting hot under the collar about. Whether it's grape juice, Ribena, or the finest port really isn't. Do I get angry and bothered about the things that matter? Anger, in some instances, is okay. It's a justifiable emotion. We've got to check our hearts. And why have I got to check our hearts? Because have our preferences become too high a priority? I want it, and so I'm going to quarrel with you. I'm going to fight with you for it. James says, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not right. That isn't right. Of our preferences become too high a priority. To covet something is to more than want it. I want a chicken kebab with chili sauce. I don't covet one, at least not at 11:45 on a Sunday morning, but there might be times when I would. Coveting something is when it gets too close to being an idol. It's like, I want it that much. It's all consuming. It's taken over my mind and my heart. I want it that much. It's almost like, in order for me to be happy, that is what I need right now. In order for me to be happy, I need a chicken kebab with chili sauce or a sausage sandwich with red sauce, whatever it is. I need that in order to be happy. If it's become that thing, then it's an idol and it's not right. And you've got to check your heart. Has your preference come too strong? Jane doesn't like me eating kebabs. Not particularly good for my waistline. If I were to lose my patience with her for telling me that I can't have one, that's wrong. You're keeping me for something that's going to make me happy. It's wrong, isn't it? But we get like that. People face the consequences because we haven't got what we want. Did anyone watch The Traitors on TV? Anybody watch that? Some of you did, some of you didn't. If you didn't watch it, this is a very short analogy, don't worry. If you watched it, you'll get it. Harry lied to the face over and over and over again of someone he said was a genuine friend. And in effect, his lies stopped his friend from getting £50,000 so that he could have it himself. Now, I know it was a game and they knew it was a game, but it's also real people with real money and real relationships, but yet it made it compulsive viewing, didn't it? If you watched it, you were glued to the final. You wait, it's, that really happened. He coveted the money so much he lied to a friend, to her face, and took what otherwise would have been hers. What do you want so much that you will lie for it? What do you want so much that you will lie for it? What do you want so much that you will get angry about it? Maybe even get violent about it, or that you will cheat for? What is it that you want so much? The next time you go on holiday, everyone wants to get on holiday like the minute you leave the front door, don't you? But it invariably doesn't happen. It's normally hours in the car or an airplane. Let's say you're in a car. Do you want to get there so quickly, so much that you'll break the law by driving too fast? Do you want it that much that you'd cut somebody up on the motorway? Because you want it that much. My preference above your need. My want above yours. Now it says here in James, you do not have because you do not want. Now, this does not mean that I haven't got a Ferrari or a VW transporter van. I quite like one of those. Because I haven't asked God for one. It doesn't mean that. But it points to a lack of prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. You don't have because we don't pray. We don't pray because we're looking to the wrong places and the wrong people in order to make us happy. God is the source of everything. God gives us everything we need. God gives us everything that we need. God is the source of all of our joy and all of our happiness, but yet we don't pray. Because we go, actually, yeah, if I go and pray, then it means I don't do that, and that's going to make me happy. And so I'll just forget the praying. You do not have because you do not ask. What are the things that you want to see? Have you prayed about them? Have you asked God for them? And not just once, but persistently. We behave with a mentality of, I don't need to pray. I just need you to give me what I want. If God's sovereign and God has everything that he could give to me, I don't need to ask for it. God, you just need to give me that. We would call that entitlement. We would call that being, you're so entitled, spoiled. And God is generous, but he's not going to treat us like spoiled children. We do not have because we do not ask. And so we don't pray, then that lack of prayer means that our relationship with God is stunted, which means that we are invariably out of step with God, which means that we end up asking for things that are the wrong things anyway. If I only prayed, let's say, once a month, and my prayer was, dear Lord, can I have a VW transporter van? Amen. I'm completely out of step with God. I'm asking for the wrong thing. And why am I asking for the wrong thing? Because I haven't spent that time with him to see, actually, there's lots more better things I should be asking for than that. It's not that it will not make you happy, but it's this and this and this and this and this. We ask for the wrong things. We get bogged down with this. That'll make me happy. That'll make me happy. That'll make me happy. And the Lord's going, if only you talked to me about what would make you happy. For I made you, and I know what will make you happy, and I sent my son to give you life and life in all of its fullness. Talk to me. Your motives are wrong, verse 3. Your motives are wrong. You want, so is in order to satisfy your pleasures. Rather than just wanting what is right, we want the right things sometimes, but for all the wrong reasons. Our motivation is wrong. Verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. Okay, ouch. You adulterous people. And this is why, James is saying that. Because we say, as Christians, we are committed to Jesus. We've been singing about it. The Bible tells us that as the church, as God's people, we are the bride of Christ. We're in that kind of analogy, marriage. But yet we play adultery because we say to Jesus, look, Jesus, it's all for you. I'm following you. I'm with you because I love you and I know that you love me. I'm a part of the church. I'm your bride. But then we look to the world and not to Jesus for all the things to make us happy. We look to our cars and our homes, our possessions, our jobs, our status, our holidays. Those things make me happy. I'd like more of those, please. And Jesus says, hang on a minute. You told me that you're following me. It's all about me. And you love me for who I am and what I've done for you. You adulterous people. You say one thing and you do something else. That's what an adulterer does, isn't it? The adulterer makes a vow to one person, but then goes in search of comfort and happiness someplace else. We make a vow and a promise to God. I love you. My life is yours. I've left my sin behind. I'm following you for all that you've done for me. And you are the one that's going to make me happy. But then we turn around and we do something else. We play away. We're adulterous. We need to do what it says here in verse 6 and verse 10, which is to have humility. Humility before God that says, it's you that I need. I need you. And I only want you. We need to come before the Lord and see our deep need of the Lord. To submit ourselves to the Lord all over again. Verse 7, submit our lives to the Lord. What's our response from this morning? Our lives are humbly submitted to God. What's our response from this morning? Yes, I recognize in my own life a lot of the things that Steve has talked about today. And I feel convicted about that. I feel challenged about that. I don't know where to go with that. Well, this is where we go. We submit ourselves again to the Lord. We come humbly before our Heavenly Father and go, I need you. I so desperately need you. I don't need those other things. I don't need those other things. I may never eat another chicken kebab with chili sauce and I'll survive. Probably blogger. I can't live without Jesus. I can't live without Jesus. I can't live without being close to Jesus. I need him and I only need him. Come before the Lord and see our deep need of him. Come before the Lord with submission and humility. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that we need. If we want something, we should look to the Lord for it. If it is good for us, the Lord will give it. If it is not good for us, then the Lord won't give it to us. For he has our best interests at heart. If we don't like the answer, then in humility, we accept it. We won't run somewhere else until we find the right thing that we want. I remember sitting years ago, in a McDonald's in Warsaw with a lad, and he liked a girl. He was a Christian. She wasn't. He said he was praying about whether or not he should ask her out. And I said, God has an answer for you. And he said, does he? I said, yeah, he says that you shouldn't. But he says that you should keep praying for her, that she would come to know Jesus, not so that you can go out with her, but so that her soul would be saved. He said, Steve, I know what you're saying, but I'm going to keep praying because I really want to ask her out. We do that all the time, don't we? Lord, this is my prayer. Please tell me what to do. Please guide me. The Lord gives us an answer. We go, I don't like the answer. Lord, please answer my prayer. I don't like the answer, so I'm going to keep going find someone to give me the answer that I want to hear. No, we need to, in humility, say, yes, Lord, it's not the answer that I wanted, but because it's the answer that you've given, I know that is best for me. That's what it means to submit our lives humbly before the Lord. Yes, he was praying, tick, but he wasn't humble enough to accept the answer, and he ended up in a mess. He ended up in a mess. Submit to the Lord. Don't fight him. For he knows what is good and is right for you. Don't fight him. Don't worry, I'm nearly finishing. Verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I know that I can be direct in my speech, but James more so. And if we act on the instruction, God will lift us up. I don't know about you, I think that's amazing. That is amazing. God is going to lift us up. If we grieve and mourn and wail, what are we grieving and mourning and wailing? We're grieving and mourning and wailing over our sinfulness, over our pride, over our adulterous nature. I am so sorry, Lord, that that is how I have lived my life. In humility, I say, what a mess I have made of my life. What a mess I have made of my promises to you. And we feel as low as we can. Then the Lord will lift us up. I don't know about you, but that was, you go, wow, hallelujah, what a savior. How good and gracious is our God. If we act upon the instruction of humility, then the Lord will raise us up. We need to confess our sins. The times when we have fought for the wrong things, the times when our priorities were wrong, we need to confess them. We need to confess that we have made a vow to Jesus, but then gone back to X, Y, and Z for comfort and happiness. We need to confess and have the Lord cleanse our heart and lift us up. How good and gracious is he? And then there's this nugget in verse 6. He gives more grace. I cried in my office this week preparing this. He gives more grace. The Lord knows the depths of my heart, and he gives more grace. Oh, Lord, my God, how good you are to me. How generous is your grace. It's kind of that moment when we go, where we're convicted by the Spirit, and in our humility we go, I've made a mess of this. I made a mess of this. But there is enough grace. There's enough. Enough. Thank you, Lord. If this morning you felt that James's words and mine have cut a little too close to the bone, and you're thinking, well, that's not really what I wanted. At midday on a Sunday, it's quite sunny outside. I was feeling quite good about the day. But you have brought me low. Let the Lord lift you up. Let him lift you up. For there is enough grace. More than enough grace. For whatever it is that you've prioritized above him. He calls us adulteress. Yeah. Maybe this morning we need to own that. To own that. And if that makes us cry, well, maybe it needed to. And if that makes us feel worthless, well, maybe it needed to. So the grace and the goodness of God says, no, you are not worthless. For I sent my one and only son to die so as to forgive you of that adulterous nature. And on my grace, now I lift you up. Wow. How good is our God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that even though we are not faithful to you, you are forever faithful to us. Father, I thank you that sometimes we get our priorities wrong, we get our decisions wrong. We don't invest properly in our relationship with you, and so our hearts are skewed. We want the wrong things. Sometimes we want the right things, but we have no idea why we want them. Father, I thank you that you have enough grace. There's enough mercy. There's enough love to draw us near to you and to lift us up. Father, I thank you that when the Holy Spirit convicts, it does point out our desperate need of you. Think of the gospel being as good news. But we saw before we see the good news, we see the bad news. For I am not worthy of you. I am not as anywhere near as good as I think I am. But there is grace. Really? Enough for me? Absolutely enough. For there's absolutely enough for all of us. So, Father, I pray that we would hear this call for humility, hear this call for submission, hear this call for confession and repentance, that in your grace and in your lavish love for us, that you would restore us and lift us up. Set our hearts right. Put the right priorities upon us, that we would walk out of this place having renewed our vow to you, our wonderful Saviour. We are your bride, and we love you, for you first loved us, and we give ourselves to you. For in your grace and your love, you saw us at our worst and came to die for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are God in heaven. And here am I on earth, and I stand in awe of you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, I ask. Amen.